Thank you, Lord, that you are a Savior we can trust in. You know, there's people or, you know, times in everyone's life where sometimes you walk by faith. You trust God because he's God. And then there's times when you're going through things and you see the hand of God moving during those times. And so you begin to trust in God. And then there's times where you get through things, didn't know how you're going to make it through. And in retrospect, you look back and you see the hand of God that was moving all along. And I don't know which way you have understood to trust God, or if it's all three of those ways, but I thank God that we can trust him, that we have a God that cares about us. That's amazing. Thank you, Brother Dean. Turn to your neighbor. Tell him something you're thankful for. And then you can turn to him again and say, thanks for being at church this morning. And please have a seat. My name is Michael Cummins. I'm on the ministry team here at Elkhart Life. This morning, it's my privilege to teach on the Book of Ruth. It's an interesting story. And when I was thinking about it, even before I started preparing for this lesson, I'm like, man, what do I know about Ruth? Like, I know I've read this book. I couldn't remember much about it. I'm like, I know Ruth is in there. And I'm like, why can't I remember this story? I'm like, there's got to be something about it. And then it kind of clicked on me. Out of any of the books in the Bible, this is the closest book to a Hallmark movie. Things happen. It follows some strong female leads. It looks like things are going to work out. Then something happens to stop that. But it all works out in the end. I know I just ruined the whole lesson for you, but we're going to go a little more in detail on that. But then as I really dove in and started studying it, it was the nuances that started popping out. The things that are different than a Hallmark movie. The times when God is working before the story began, and you don't see that until you're midway through the story. And then even when the story ends, there's another surprise that comes along. It's incredible. So we're going to get into that. We'll see if I can dig some of that out. But like a Hallmark movie, we're going to follow two strong female leads. There's going to be a dramatic life change that kicks the story off. There's this small town vibe that kind of happens as we go along. And they meet this guy. He's just a good guy. And they just happen to meet him. And not only is he a good guy, but he's like a pillar in the community. He's like the guy everyone in the small town knows. You see where this is going? I bet you could predict what might happen towards the end of this story. But I won't spoil it for anyone who doesn't watch Hallmark movies. And if you've never had the joy of watching one of those with your wife, that's okay. You didn't miss too much. They love them, though. I mean, all right. We better pray before I go too far off topic here. God, we thank you for this time together and this day and for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. Be in this lesson. Let your words and your principles speak to our heart and help us to understand the divine care that you give to each of us, Lord, and to be thankful during this season of Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Book of Ruth, it's a short story. You could read it, I don't know, 15 minutes maybe. It's just four chapters long, but it's packed with ideas, deep ideas of loyalty and of redemption, profound loss, a family that's teetering on destruction, famine, divine providence. All this is kind of wound in there. And then you can throw in there's ancient legal systems. There's a lot packed into four chapters that if you just read it on the surface, you miss all the nuances and the importance of why the book is there. And in the end, we see that God always has a grander plan in store for us than we ever realize. So in Ruth 1:1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So this is before there was a king in the land, and it would be these judges or these mighty men that would often rise up to save Israel from an enemy, and they would kind of lead them through the next stage of their the growth in the nation, and they would rise and fall. But it was a time when clans and tribes, they would have strong central leadership. So you didn't have a unified country. You're unified under one God, but you didn't have one political direction. The clans kind of did within reason what they wanted. But you did have the law, so you had one religious system that kind of held it together, and that was the foundation. But so in the time of Judges, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And Moab was outside of the promised land. And he left with his wife and his two sons. And his name was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judea, or you might just know it as Bethlehem. And it says that they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. So, ironically, and you don't always catch this right away, they leave Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem, literally means the house of bread. So in the house of bread, there was famine. There was no bread in the house of bread. So he takes his family, like any father might, right? He wants to provide for his family, wants to make sure that they're protected, that they're fed. So they must have heard that Moab was doing all right this season, that there was food to be had, that there was excess, that they could go as foreigners to Moab. So he takes his family there, and he starts just setting up life, right? You got to survive. And then the unthinkable happens. In Ruth 1:3, it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons." So they travel to a foreign land looking for food under the husband's leadership. That was his idea. Let's go out of here. Let's get out of the promised land and find some food. And then he dies. So now you have a widow raising two sons in a foreign land with foreign gods. It's an incredibly difficult circumstance to be in. Imagine if you were guessing late 30s, and all this starts happening, right? You're somewhere you don't want to be, you're kind of getting older, especially at that time you're older, to restart your life. And you're like, this is pretty bad. And then as they're there, they settle into the land, and Naomi's two sons, they do marry. They marry Moab women. And there was an interesting commentary note I read that when the children of Israel moved into the promised land, they were told not to marry the inhabitants of the land, that the inhabitants that they pushed out were not to have part in the promised land. Interesting note is that Moab was not in that territory. So technically, they were not breaking the law at that time, the religious law, that you wouldn't marry. The Moabites would have been at least not forbade. I don't know if it would have been the preferred choice, but it wasn't forbade. So they marry there because that's where they are. And if you're widowed, that's two less people to feed too. So it worked out. And you find out that they were there for about 10 years. And then tragedy strikes again. And it says that both of Naomi's sons die in Moab. So now you have a widow, no heirs, two daughter-in-laws that aren't blood, right? So she's alone. There's no family line for Naomi. It's too late for her to restart. And she's in a foreign land. And she hears in Ruth 1:6, and it says that the Lord had visited his people and had given them bread. So Naomi hears that back in Bethlehem, back in the house of bread, they have food again. Here I am in a strange land. I've lost all my family. You got to imagine she's under profound grief, right? Anyone that loses a child goes through a period of grief, and it may never end. But not only did she lose her two children, she lost her husband. And so she decides that, well, I don't really have anything to hold me here in Moab. it wasn't really my decision to come here. I'm going to go back to the promised land, and I'm going to go back where I hear that there's food. And so in Ruth 1:8, and Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go and return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you. As you have dealt with the dead, that would be her sons, and with me, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So Naomi was fixing to leave, and he was going to leave the last connection with Moab in Moab, her two daughters-in-law. And they hug and kiss, and they go through that period of, we will probably never see each other again. Because the chances that she was coming back to Moab are pretty small. There's times in life, and places in life, that bring only sorrow and heartache. We don't always remember how we got there or why we got there, and sometimes that's the least important reason. But it's always dangerous to travel away from the house of bread. It's always dangerous to leave the church. We end up losing more than we ever find because we go out looking for something. In that case, they were looking for sustenance, and they left the trust in the care of the Lord, and they determined to make it on their own. And Naomi lost everything through that. And I believe that she was probably left in a place of just constant sorrow. All you had to do was think about was loss. And so when she tells her daughters that, hey, I'm going back, her one daughter, Orpah, she leaves and goes back to Moab, back to her family. But Ruth determines a different path. Hence why the story is named, or why the book of Ruth is named Ruth. And Ruth says to Naomi, or Naomi says to Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And more importantly, thy God, my God. So it's funny that Naomi loses everything going into Moab, but yet Ruth is coming to the house of bread. It's going, they leave and going back to their family. So Ruth's about to gain something unique. And in Ruth 1:19, and so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them. Remember when I said this has that small town feel? Everyone saw Naomi and this other girl come in. And they went out to meet her. And they said, is this Naomi? Could this be Naomi? It had been at least 10 years. At least 10 years. And remember, she left with a husband and two sons. And she's returned by herself. Could that be Naomi? Like they recognize her appearance, but something has changed in her demeanor. Because life has beat her down. And she's in a place of constant sorrow. And in the next verse, and Naomi's reply to them, and she says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. And if you just read that, you're like, okay, they changed her name to Mara, or she wants to be called Mara. But you got to look at the meaning. So the name Naomi means pleasant. That was the name given to her. But Mara means bitter. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, because life has been bitter to me. And the Almighty hath deal bitterly with me. That's what she was carrying around in her. That's the only way that she could describe herself. And so I looked up, like, what does bitterness really mean? Like, you kind of know, like, oh, yeah, that person's just bitter. But the definition I found, it is an emotional state marked by strong negative feelings such as anger, resentment, and disappointment. And it often stems from unresolved emotional pain, imagine that, losing three family members, and can lead to a pessimistic outlook on life. Woe is me, nothing goes my way. These people will often blame others, they'll hold grudges, and cause drama. Please do not point anyone out that's come to mind. They may be irritable and withdrawn. It's not a fun person to be around. It's one of those people that suck the life out of a room. I don't know if you've ever met a person like that. We had a leadership seminar I had gone to, and the guy was talking about mentors. And you know, what is a mentor? How do you define a mentor? They bring life into your, they bring light to your life. They elevate you. They push you forward. They challenge you. And he goes, what's the opposite of a mentor? And I hate to do another movie reference, but he said it's a dementor. And you may or may not catch that reference, but a dementor was something that came into a room, and it was like light itself almost pushed back. And then your very soul would kind of suck out of you. And if you knew a manager like that, they would just beat you down. They would never lift you up. And I kind of pictured that Naomi was in this, she just didn't know what to do with her grief. She had no family to process it with in Moab, so she just carried it inside. She had no joy, nothing to be happy about. And so she continues in her self-pity in Ruth 1:21, and it says, I went out full, which is funny. She left Bethlehem, the house of bread, for food, and now when she comes back, she says, I went out full, I had everything, and the Lord hath brought me back empty. Why then call me Naomi? Why then call me pleasant? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. The scripture doesn't say that it's because she went to Moab. You can imply that. You can't. I can't say that's the biblical principle there or anything. But it's interesting when you left the promised land that you lost more than you were looking for. And that is a caution to us. Be careful where you go and what you do. It may cost you more than you ever thought. But I told you earlier that God always seems to have a grander plan than we can see, and that God provides for our needs in unexpected ways. In Psalms 34:17, it says that the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh or close to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So even though Naomi suffered all this, she never raises an accusation against God. She never demeans God. She still serves God, but she's gone through a lot. And if this verse tells you anything, it's that God hears you. Wherever you are, whatever country you are, wherever you've gone out to, God hears you. He hears you. And the Lord will deliver the righteous. As we continue on in Ruth 2:2, it says that Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, you know, they're trying to figure out what do we do. So we've come back to this land. Now Ruth is the foreigner. Naomi's got family, but not much, right? It's the near cousins, second cousins, whatever it is. It's not that blood family, because all that had passed away. So let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said, go, my daughter. And so she sent out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it says that, and she happened. There's not a lot of, oh, it just happened to be this way. Usually if you read something like that in scripture, and a lot of times in our own lives, oh, I just happened to be at this place when I ran into so-and-so. It's really divine providence. It's God orchestrating something that you didn't quite see yet. And when I opened the service, we talked about when do you learn to trust God? Do you just trust God because he's God or because you see him moving? Naomi and Ruth didn't see God moving in their life. They're going out to glean in the field. That means they go through a field after harvest and find what was missed, what was dropped, so that they would have something to winter over the season. It says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And I don't know if you remember that name, because I only said it once. That was Naomi's husband's family. So all of a sudden, she's just happened to be gleaning, to be in the field of her near family, so distant cousins or something like that. But Naomi would have known these people, would have grown up with these people. Ruth wouldn't have known who they were. And God has a way of providing when you don't see it. And I'm going to jump out of Ruth for a second. We're going to go to Leviticus. So before Naomi and Ruth were even born, God set forth a principle in Leviticus 19:9. And it said, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the fields." What he's saying, when you go to harvest, you are to leave the edges of the field and not harvest them. And you're like, well, that's a weird thing. But then it goes on, "And neither shall you gather the gleanings of thy harvest." So once you've gone through and harvested, if you missed an ear of corn or something, you couldn't go back into your field and harvest it again. "Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shall thy gather every grape of the vineyard." So you had to leave grapes on the vines. "And thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger." It says, "For I am the Lord your God." And the only reason that you didn't take everything that you produced was so that you could provide for the poor and for those that were widowed and had no way to provide for themselves. So way before Naomi and Ruth, God had set this principle. And then when we jump back into Ruth, all of a sudden, what God, the blessings that he had set up long ago started to come into effect in Ruth and Naomi's life. Now they were the ones that were poor and were looking to find sustenance gleaning in these fields. You think, that sounds awful, but yet somehow there's almost a blessing that was in Leviticus, that this righteous man, Boaz, obeyed the law of God, and he wouldn't pick up a second time after his harvest. And so people knew that they could go to his field and that there would be some food there for them. It's amazing to think what God may have set up for your life before you ever got to the point of needing it. What if someone else that's just obeying the word of God, what if they had laid the foundation for a future blessing for you, unbeknownst to either of you? It's funny how God will work through righteous people that obey his word. There's a verse that talks about God owning the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I believe that it's not that God has some secret pasture that he has all this cattle. No, it's righteous people that are obeying the word of God. Those are all there for him to use. And if you don't obey God, he may take it anyways, because really everything is his creation. So Ruth just happened to come into the field of Boaz to glean. And Boaz just happened to be a part of her family. Now, some of you probably know where I'm going, but hopefully I'll get there in a moment. What happens is Boaz sees her. I know if you're thinking on the Hallmark side, like you can picture this as a movie, right? This random girl you don't know is gleaning after you in the fields and after your workers, and you take notice of her because she's a foreigner. She looks different than everyone else. And so Boaz in Ruth 2:5, he says to his servant that was in charge of everyone that was reaping his fields, he says, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "This is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And he said, "I pray you," or she said, "let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from morning until now. She has tarried a little in the house. So basically, from morning until that point, she had taken barely any rest. All she did was glean. She's looking for food for Naomi and herself. And Boaz takes note of this, not only that she's a hard worker, but he knows who Naomi is. And he knows that Naomi is connected to his family. And he knows that Ruth is a hard worker, and he cares for Naomi. It's a lot of good virtues he's seeing. So he takes pity on Ruth, and he tells his men to, or he tells her to reap after his women. So follow behind his women reapers, pick up whatever they miss. And then he tells his young men, he goes, don't touch that girl. Because what happens in a field isn't always good. And he specifically commands them, he puts protection over her for no other reason than probably Naomi. He says, do not touch or molest her. And then he also tells her to drink from the water that his men draw from the wells. So Ruth had a little extra favor, a little protection. She could gather. She didn't have to be watching over his shoulder all day long. And then so Ruth, it says in Ruth 2:10, it says she fell on her face before Boaz and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy sight, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner, I don't even belong to this land. Why do you care about me? And his answer is simply, it hath been fully shown to me. All that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, so all that you are doing for Naomi at the death of her husband, and how that thou hast left thy father, so back in Moab, and thy mother, and the land of where she was born, her nativity, and now you're coming to a people which thou knewest not before. So she's a foreigner, and he's just taking pity on her because she's taken such good care of Naomi, her relative. And he goes on to give her a small blessing, and he says, the Lord, and it's very specific, the Lord in all capital, it's a very specific Lord. Not that the Bible's usually unclear, but it's saying that Yahweh recompense thy work and give you a reward, and a full reward be given thee of Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is a very interesting phrase. Under the wings thou art come to trust. So he's saying, may God bless you because you're trusting in him. Because you've come to a foreign land and put yourself under God. And this idea of wings, that God would overshadow you with his wings and protect you. That's the blessing he's praying upon her. And we see this again in Psalms. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men, they put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So no matter what's happening in your life, it's calling us to trust in God. It doesn't mean everything goes right. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. We put ourselves under the protection of the Almighty. There's no safer place to be. So Boaz then, he gives her a little food, and he instructs his men to aid her in gleaning. So not only is she gleaning, but he tells his men, hey, drop a couple extra as you're harvesting. Because the law, the rule is, if you're harvesting and you drop something, you can't pick it up. You have to leave it for the poor and the needy. So he says, it's okay, drop a little extra as she comes behind and cleans up after the harvest. And so she returns to Naomi, and she's just got this huge bushel of barley is what they were harvesting. And so if you had to estimate, it's like 48 pounds of barley. I don't know how many of you eat barley. I like a good beef barley soup. They come in, you buy barley in a little box. It might be a pound. So she's got like 48 boxes of barley, right, that she's bringing home to Naomi. And Naomi's just like, how did you get all this? You were in the fields picking up the leftovers. You were looking for what everyone else had missed, and you bring back so much. And so she begins to tell Naomi about Boaz and what was going on. And Ruth 2:20, and Naomi said unto her daughter, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So blessed is he that's blessing them. And Naomi said unto her, this man is a near kin unto us, or, you know, second cousin, something like that. One of our next kinsmen. Now, what you won't catch if you read this in King James, some verses of the Bible will say our next redeemer. And the word, because there was no English word during the translation, it's actually, they'll hyphenate it now, it's kinsman redeemer, kinsman redeemer. It was under the Levitical law, before they were ever born, just like the gleanings in the field, God had set up a rule. And it was, if you were a near relative and your husband had died and you had no offspring, you lost your inheritance in the land. And so they set up this rule that if that was to occur and you were a close relative, you had the right of redemption. And there was more to the Vine's dictionary definition was a kinsman redeemer was responsible for preserving the integrity, the life, the property, and family name of a close relative, or for exacting justice if someone was murdered. They were legally allowed to go after the murderer. And they were also, it was considered so important that a family line never be cut off in Israel. The families that was given to the 12 tribes of Israel, that their names would progress down through history, and they would always have right and inheritance in the land of Israel. And it was such a profound importance that the rule was set up. If your husband died and you didn't have an heir, it fell upon a brother of the husband or a near relative to marry you and produce an heir. And what was important about that is that heir would take the inheritance that would have been due to the deceased husband, because it was so important that that family line would continue on. Because when God saves you, those blessings continue on into eternity. And never, when you are saved, does he want your name blotted out of the book of life. That there will always be a right and an inheritance to the family of God. And it doesn't say that in the Old Testament, but that's the New Testament application. All these things in the Old Testament are just examples of things that were to come, of spiritual principles. And so Naomi realizes that, hey, Boaz is our redeemer, is our kinsman redeemer. He's the nearest person that can secure our inheritance, that can protect our family line, that can return us into a blessing state. And so they're trying to figure out, what do we do with this? Because you can't make a redeemer redeem you. It's nothing you do that gets you redeemed. Let me say it a different way. You can't forgive your own sins. Only God can forgive sins. That's why we go to him in repentance. You know, we're sorry for what we've done. We're turning away. But you can't remove that sin from your life. Only God can do that. Just like you couldn't make someone in the Old Testament redeem you. But Naomi and Ruth, they start scheming. It kind of sounds like a Hallmark movie, right? These women get together and they concoct this plan of how are we going to get this to work out in our favor. And so they come up with this scheme, and Naomi tells Ruth, she goes, wait for when Boaz is winnowing the barley. And what winnowing was is you would take the stalks of barley that you'd harvest and you would kind of like beat it out. And if there was a wind blowing, the chaff, the part you don't eat, it would blow in the wind and blow away. And then your barley or grain or whatever you were winnowing would fall to the ground. And that's how you would harvest it. It was quicker than like taking one stalk and picking it off piece by piece. That's how you'd winnow. So he goes, wait till he spent all day doing that. Think of doing that to a field of barley. And then wait till he eats and drinks and sits down for the night. I don't know about you, but if I ever have a hard day's work, working in the yard, pulling plants, whatever you're doing, and then you come home to a big meal, and then you sit down for 1 second, just 1 second, what happens? You wake up like 8 hours later, you don't know what happened, right? You work so hard, you eat, you're full, you're happy, you're content, and you're just out. It's kind of weird sometimes. You wake up and you really have no clue how much time has passed. And then it's your wife like, you were snoring. You've been out for 3 hours. Right? That only happens in Hallmark movies, not real. So Ruth goes out and waits till he's worked real hard. And he's been beating all this barley out, and he eats, and he falls asleep next to this pile of barley, because you're going to sleep next to it, right? That's your food for winter. You're not going to leave it there. You either got to haul it into storage, or you're going to stay in the field with it. And it says that she uncovered his feet and lay down at his feet. And at first you're thinking, this doesn't sound very biblical. It sounds very uncouth, very R-rated. I promise you it is not what it sounds, because it says that she waited there. And in Ruth 3:8, and it came to pass at midnight that Boaz was startled awake. And he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. All I did was work real hard, ate, and I wake up, and some person's at my feet, and it's midnight, I can't see who it is, like, this is weird, something's not right. So he says, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a kinsman redeemer." Like I said, it sounds a little uncouth, but depending on the translation, how you read this, this is hearkening back to the blessing that Boaz said to Ruth when he said that you have come under the wings of the Almighty. And this word that's translated to skirt also means to just to like spread out and to like cover, protect. And she is asking him to marry him by saying, "Be my kinsman redeemer. Redeem me according to the law." So she's not going to both ask him to redeem him according to the law and then commit fornication, which was against the law. Like, that wouldn't make sense, right? So Boaz, first startled awake, he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord," in Ruth 3:10, "my daughter, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." So Boaz must have been an older man, because he calls her damsel throughout all the times before this, and he's saying, "Why would you come to me to marry you and redeem your family? There's other people that are younger that you could have married and given up your inheritance." So he's kind of flattered by that idea. But then he goes on in 3:11, he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do what you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So he extols that he knows she's a virtuous woman. "And I know that it's true that I am a redeemer. I am near family. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So this is the twist in the Hallmark movie, right? Right when you think it's perfect. Yes, he agrees. He's going to marry me. Everything's solved. He goes, "There's someone else whose legal authority to redeem you is higher than mine. There's a closer relative that has to fulfill this. I can't do this according to the law." So what do you do? You know, that's the end of the movie, right? We close the book. No. Boaz, he goes, first thing, he sends her off with food and says, "Go home and wait. Just wait. I'm going to do what I can do." And in 4:1, it says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer," so the person that was actually legally allowed to do this, "of whom he had spoken, goes by." He says, "Hey, come here, sit down by me, sit down." It's like, okay, how's it going, my friend? You know, they do some chit-chat. And then as he's doing that, he's saying, "Hey, you guys, come over here." And he gathers up a town meeting, because nothing is done in secret in a small town, right? And any transactions that have to do with land and marriage, there's got to be witnesses too. So he gathers up all these people, all the elders of the city, and he says, "Sit down." And they sat down. And then he goes to tell them. He says in Ruth 4:3, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech." So she's selling. Naomi has no choice but to sell all of her land. So all the rest that she has, she's going to sell so she can live. So whether that means she becomes a servant to someone or has to live in a rented, I don't know what it means, but she's selling the last of her property. She's going to be left with nothing. No heirs. It's going to be her and her daughter-in-law. And they're living off the gleanings of a field and whatever money she raises. So he says, our relative, Naomi's selling the land. So I thought I would tell you of it. I just thought I'd mention this to you, that Naomi's selling this land. And say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders. So he's putting a little pressure on him. He says, hey, buy this land from your relative so that land, that inheritance, isn't partialed off to someone else outside of the family. And he says, and if you're not able to redeem it, let me know and I will. And so the guy thinks about it and he says, I absolutely will redeem it. Not only is it the religious right thing to do, it's good for Israel, I will redeem this land. Great, problem solved. But then Boaz says in 4:5, he says, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, by the way, you also get Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, a widow of the dead. Oh, and by the way, she needs an heir, and you have to produce it. So not only are you buying the land, you get this widowed woman, and all the people expect you to produce an heir, not just her. Well, that changes things, because his answer is, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance and take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he's basically saying, for some reason, I cannot redeem this. Likely because he had a wife. And it'd be very awkward to come home one day and say, hey, I bought some land. By the way, it comes with this lady that's from another country, and she's my wife now, too. Wouldn't it go very well? So he passes on it. And so Boaz, in the presence of these 10 people and the Redeemer, says that you are witnesses to this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. So it belonged to Naomi's husband and her two children. And I have bought Ruth to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. What a great ending. So Boaz is the kinsman redeemer and changes the fate of Ruth. He restores for her an inheritance, an offspring, and he redeems Naomi, a woman that had called herself bitter. That's not really the ending, though. I told you there's a twist at the end. The story just keeps going. And it's important. I know we're running close on time here, but we're getting to the real, real important part. Because in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. There's so much more found in the blessings of God and being saved than you will ever understand or imagine at this moment. It'll just keep getting better and better. God always has so much more in store for the redeemed. So the story goes on. Boaz produces a son to Ruth. And then the women in Ruth 4:14, they said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him over her lap and became a nurse. So she raised him like a grandmother would. Naomi, who lost everything, who's changed, who called herself bitter, now has an heir. And the rest of her life is raising this child. That was her redemption. But the name of her family then is redeemed in perpetuality. And so the final twist, the even greater part, in 4:17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. Oh, okay, Obed. Who was the father of Jesse? Oh, okay. The father of David, the king of Israel. Through the Ruth's children came David, the king of Israel, and came Jesus later. So this whole story that fell back on Levitical law about letting people glean in the field and redeeming a right of inheritance leads to the birth of the Savior. All that's wrapped up in here. It's more than just the story of the roof, but it's principles of God back and forth. And in Psalms 91, it says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And then we read in Matthew 23:37, when he cries over Jerusalem, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee like children, even as a hen gathers her chickens under his wings, and ye would not. These same principles are going forward. Jesus just wants to cover you under his wings and secure your inheritance in eternity to redeem you from your sins. Naomi left Bethlehem, the house of bread, during famine. And 100 or 1,000 years later, the true kinsman redeemer was born in the house of bread, was born in Bethlehem. And it's John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. They left Bethlehem because they were too early for the real bread of life. And 1,000 years later, the bread of life is born in the house of bread. Our true kinsman redeemer, the one who's to save us and bring us into an inheritance that has been laid way before we were ever born, way before Ruth. How great is our God. How great is our God. The plans that he has in store for you, when everything is turned to bitterness and sorrow, you are not forgotten. God wants you back under his wings, under his protection. Join with me in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for being our kinsman redeemer, that you would save us from spiritual ruin and give us a spiritual inheritance. When we only see ourselves as bitter and without hope, you have a grander plan. And so at your feet, we find ourselves in repentance, Lord. We find at your feet, we find redemption, that you might cover us with your wings. Thank you, Lord, that you take our sins away, Lord, that you have a grander plan for us. In Jesus' great name, amen. I hope you all have a great Thanksgiving. Make sure you find plenty to be thankful for. Amen.